This is Christian Questions.
Somebody once said that most people do only what they're required to do, but successful people do a little more. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, talk radio with a purpose with Jonathan and Rick. We're here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It is a call-in format, and we are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. And as always, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him, there is one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And this provoking is based on godly principles, family values, and honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
If you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here are your detailed instructions.
Write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is October 4th, 2009. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Hello, and Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan, sir, where have we been?
Well, Rick, last week we asked the question, what should we know about the devil?
And the answer was plenty. You know, you need to understand those who are your enemies, those who are after you. And it was actually a very, very lively program. A lot of great response from a lot of folks in a lot of different places. And we are going to be doing some follow-up work on that program based on some requests last week about finding out more about what fallen angels. We kept mentioning them, but we didn't get into detail on them.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So we will, over the next few weeks, delve into that, because that's another important part of that general subject. What is going on this week?
Well, Rick, our question is, what does it mean when we forgive? And our theme text is found in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?
We have all, hopefully, heard and uttered the words, I forgive you, many times in our lives. The hard questions attached to them, to those words, are these. What does that phrase really mean? Do those words change anything? Are we bound to live by those words once they're spoken? This morning, we want to examine the mechanics of forgiveness. That's right. Get out your wrench. Get out your screwdriver. We're going to get into the mechanics of forgiveness. Fortunately, the Bible speaks loudly and clearly on the subject. The Bible not only speaks on the subject, but thankfully, it also defines it for us. So, folks, stay with us as we consider forgiveness, repentance, and their roles in our lives.
Well, Rick, we have three questions for consideration this morning. The first is, what is forgiveness?
Secondly, what should provoke us to forgive?
And third, what are the benefits of forgiveness?
So that's where we're going this morning, folks. We're talking about forgiveness in a big sense. Let's get started. What is forgiveness? Let's look it up in the dictionary first, shall we?
It means give up resentment of or claim to requital for forgive an insult, to grant relief from payment of debt, forgive.
All right, so to give up resentment of or claim to requital, all right, to cease to feel resentment is the second definition. So there is a sense you're giving, when you forgive, you're giving something up.
Mm-hmm. A pardon.
Right. You're giving up, in this case, according to the dictionary definition, you're giving up resentment or a claim of requital, which means a claim of getting something back. All right, that's the dictionary definition. Now, in the Bible, there are a number of different words that are translated forgive. Some are translated forgive a lot. Some are translated forgive just a few times. But it's important to define them all and see how they're used because it helps us to really zero in on what it actually means. So we're going to take a moment here and go through some definitions.
And these are all New Testament, correct?
Oh, right, right.
Okay, the first is Strong's number 863, forgive, and it means to send forth or away.
All right, and in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, an added note on that definition, it says the Greek usage to send off is richly attested in Greek from an early period. So that's a really firm definition. That's what that's saying. So
to send off.
Right,
okay.
To send forth, to send away, to send off.
Mm-hmm.
What's another word?
Strong's number 859, forgiveness means freedom or pardon.
All right. Now, this is different, okay? This is, and again, if you go to Thayer's Greek lexicon, and look, folks, I don't read Greek, I don't understand Greek, so I need all the help I can get with Greek, okay? In the lexicon, it says release as from bondage or imprisonment, or the forgiveness, pardon of sins. And what we'll find with that first word that you mentioned, Jonathan, to
mm-hmm.
send forth or away,
yeah.
That word is very broadly used throughout the New Testament, and it talks about godly forgiveness as well as human forgiveness.
Okay.
But this second word, this freedom or pardon word, is never used in connection with us forgiving one another. And I find that fascinating, and we're going to get into that in a few minutes. It's only related to the pardon granted through Jesus' sacrifice, forgiveness of sins. So that second word that you just read, which meant freedom or pardon, actually is never used in conjunction with you forgiving me for something I did to you.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
All right, the third word for forgiveness is Strong's number 630, and it means to free, relieve, release, dismiss, let die, pardon, divorce.
So that word is it's not translated forgive often. Okay, I'll give you that, but it's the same word for to release or dismiss or even to divorce. So that's used broadly, but it's rarely translated as actually forgive.
And our last word, Rick, is Strong's number 5483, forgiving, and it means favor.
Now, isn't that interesting?
It is.
It just means to give favor to, and again, in the Thayer's Greek lexicon, to add to that, it means universally to show oneself gracious, kind, or benevolent. This word is used also broadly in the New Testament in the sense of having a big heart, and that's what giving favor to somebody is. It's not taking away sin necessarily, but it's having a big heart in relation to somebody else. So you can see there's a number of different words here. Well, what does all that mean? Well, we're going to keep coming back to them, and as we talk about forgiveness in the Scriptures, we're going to continue to remind you which word we're working with, so that we can understand exactly what it is, because there's a difference in these definitions.
There is.
And you will find that as we go through this 2 hours this morning, folks, that the difference is important to understand so we know what we're doing when we forgive. Because you can forgive the wrong way.
How about that?
Yeah, isn't that kind of weird? Well, isn't forgiveness forgiveness? But what does that mean? What does that mean? If you have a thought, folks, on what forgiveness means, call us toll free, 866-985-4255, 866-985-4, all. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Actually, we were live much more than that, but we're just live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Okay, so let's now go back to those words that you put for definitions, and he's giving me that nod, that nod, and let's apply them. Let's look at them used in Scripture. That first word meant to send forth or send away.
That's right.
Let's look at a few Scriptures.
All right, let's check out Mark chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God.
I didn't hear forgiveness in there.
I know. The word suffer is the word for to send forth or away.
So that word is also translated forgive in some places.
Right.
So, again, send forth the little children to come unto me. So, in other words, they were holding them back, and Jesus is saying, no, send forth the little children to come to me, forbid them not. That's
kind of like a release.
Right.
Release them.
Right. Right. Don't keep them from me. They I want them around me. So when we're talking about forgiving, we're talking about sending something away from us. And Jesus is saying to those holding the children back, send them away from you and to me.
Gotcha.
Interesting that that word is also translated forgive. As a matter of fact, it's translated forgive 47 times in the New Testament, and it's only translated suffer that way 14 times.
Okay.
All right, let's look at another example of that particular word, send forth or send away.
Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times.
All right, and that's our theme text.
Yes,
that was a different translation. But how often shall I forgive? Send forth, send away, as many as seven times. So, and we'll get into discussing that scripture in much more detail later on. One more example.
Luke 5, verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?
So it's interesting because in the previous verse, Peter is asking Jesus, how often shall I send my brother's sin away from me? And then the Pharisees are all upset with Jesus and saying, who can't send sins away but God alone? So it's an interesting thing when we look at, again, so this particular word is used both in relation to godly forgiveness as well as human forgiveness. All right, now the second word in the row here was the freedom or pardon word. And that's the word that we had mentioned. It's never used in connection with us forgiving one another, but only related to the pardon granted through Jesus' sacrifice. Let's look at a few examples of that one.
Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised.
Now, what word there?
It's deliverance.
All right, so to preach deliverance to the captives, freedom or pardon. When you pardon somebody from their wrongdoing, you know, a president can pardon somebody.
Mm-hmm.
What that means is that there are no consequences to follow.
That's right.
The slate has been wiped clean. And they can move forward as though nothing had happened. And so here, that Jesus is actually quoting from Isaiah, and he's saying that in that prophecy, he's saying, I am to preach deliverance, I am to preach freedom, I am to preach pardon to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, liberty to those that are bruised. Captives? What captives? I mean, was he just going around to prisons? Did he have a prison ministry?
We're captive to sin and death.
Right. So he was talking about freeing humanity from death. Because we're captive, like you said, to sin and death. Another example of that word.
Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
And
word forgiveness.
So we finally see the word forgive. All right. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So that must mean the pardon of sins, mm-hmm. according to the riches of his grace, which is different than ascending away from you, and we'll get to that and probably begin to open that up in the next segment. And one more scripture here before our break.
Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And Rick, that word remission is the word for forgiveness.
And this is an important one because it says without the shedding of blood, there is no pardon. And if you recall what Israel used to do in the Old Testament, they had the Day of Atonement.
Yes.
And there were sacrifices made to give them the remission for the year, and then they'd have to do it again and again and again. Jesus comes, and the shedding of his blood took away sin from the world of mankind forever. So that is a dramatic example of how this word for forgiveness is so much deeper a meaning and so much more far-reaching a meaning than the other words that we talked about, because this word has to do with the actual severing from consequences, where the other words are really focused on sending something away from us.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, what does it mean when we forgive? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4-ALL.
And Jonathan, we are talking about forgiveness. It is a big subject. There are a number of different words used in the New Testament for forgiveness, and they mean different things. And I think that's our key point here as we lay some groundwork. We've discussed the first word we discussed meant to send forth or to send away. We found that that's used with godly forgiveness as well as human forgiveness.
Okay.
The second word that's used for forgiveness means freedom or pardon. And
that's only used because of Jesus' sacrifice.
Right. We're not able to give that kind of forgiveness, apparently.
Okay.
Okay. And the third word we're looking at in our list here is means to free, to relieve, release, dismiss. This is one that's also translated divorce. Now, it's broadly used in the New Testament, but not necessarily translated forgiveness a whole lot. Let's look at a couple of examples.
First example, Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisee also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?
So, put away. The idea there is divorce, okay? To put away, to cancel out a marriage. Let's look at another use.
Matthew 27, verse 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? And Rick, the word release is the word for forgive.
And that makes some sense. And again, it doesn't have the full meaning of pardon, but it has the meaning of let go.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And Luke 6:37, one more scripture.
Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven.
So, obviously, forgive and forgiven are the words we're looking at there. So that same word, forgive and you shall be forgiven, is also used in context of Pilate talking to the Jews about releasing Barabbas or Jesus. And it's also used, the same word is also used for divorce. So to send forth, to send out, is the sense there. Okay, one more word, sorry.
All right. Forgive, Strong's number 5483. Again, that means favor.
Favor. And again, this is broadly used throughout the New Testament in the sense of having a big heart. Let's take a look in the next scripture you're going to read, Jonathan. Whenever you say the word forgive or forgave, it's that word. And it sort of helps us to understand it.
2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 10. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom you forgave anything, I forgive also, and for I forgave anything to whom I forgave it. For your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ.
So they're talking about someone who had sinned. We won't get into all the details here. And the apostle is encouraging the brothers and sisters in Corinth to favor him again. In other words, he was out of favor as a result of what he had done.
And now he's put back in favor.
Right. They're saying, bring him back to favor. And I think that's interesting. Bring him back to favor. You're not pardoning him. That's left up to God.
Good.
But
good.
You bring him back to favor. I think that's an interesting thought when we begin to develop it here.
And the last verse is Philippians 2, 8 and 9. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name.
All right, no word forgive there.
The word given him a name, given, is the same word for favor.
So if we were to substitute it, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and favored him with a name which is above every name. That helps us to understand what that particular word means. So we have the four words here. The concept of forgiveness has a lot of different levels of meaning, obviously, already here. We're just getting started. From overlooking a wrong to releasing it from our accountability to the actual pardoning of sin that Jesus brought. This would have to do with the different relationships that exist, as well as the different levels of responsibility that we might carry for the need of forgiveness to be applied. So this forgiveness is not a simple subject.
It's not.
I think that's what we're finding out here. So for our practical application this morning, we need to remember that our forgiving one another has everything to do with being big-hearted,
mm-hmm.
like that
mm-hmm.
last word, favor,
yep.
and overlooking a wrong, like we talked about with some of the other words, to the removal of a wrong done to us from our own minds. The removal of a wrong done to us from our own minds. Now, interestingly, this does not release the one who has wronged us from judgment, specifically the judgment of
God.
Right. Okay, so there's a big difference here. Now that we've got that groundwork, let's see if we can develop it a little further.
Okay, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Randall from East Lyme, Connecticut. Good morning, Randall. Welcome to the program.
Good morning. I just want to, I'm throwing something extra in here because you said about forgiving the wrong way. And this is from 1558, actually, the quote, which shows that I don't go out a lot on Saturday nights. Lead us not into the temptation of believing that we have truly forgiven while rancor lingers.
Ah, so very good.
So that would be your point about wrong way of forgiving. Now, my topic is, this is from Robert Ingersoll. This is The Foundations of Faith. It's his book. Of all the centuries of agony, I ask, is it possible for man to forgive God? And that is my question. Can we forgive God? And if you look at, just look at the news today. Look at what happened in the Philippines. Can we forgive God for letting this happen? And I'm going to quote from Reynolds Price. It's one of my favorite books, A Serious Way of Wondering. And grace is the enlightenment, I'm underlined grace here, the strength, and more revealingly, the terrible trials which God sends us in the hope that we'll more adequately rise to the work of loving our neighbors, ourselves, and the remainder of creation and himself. And I would humbly disagree with Dr. Price because I don't think God sends trials. I think they're just part of the nature of things. But what he did on that moment on the cross, he showed himself to be a partner in this enterprise. He, in the last moment, forgave the good thief. And to forgive others is to free ourselves. So if you go back to that rancor, if you're forgiving but you're still holding onto the rancor, then you're not freeing yourself. And forgiveness is freedom. And Job was the ultimate person to forgive God. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life.
Very well said.
You guys have a great week. God bless you.
Thank you, Randall.
Bye-bye.
You know, there's some things that Randall said there, Jonathan, that bear focusing on. First of all, if we say that we forgive but carry that rancor, that angst inside of us, then we really haven't done our job in forgiving.
You're right.
Because forgiveness frees the one forgiving. We'll find that coming through loud and clear throughout the program. The other thing he said that I think is interesting is, can we forgive God? I think that we ought to do an entire program on that with that question. Because, from my perspective, well, I won't give you my perspective on that now. I'm dying to, but I won't. Because I think that's a great question, and I think that question goes through a lot of people's minds. When you look at natural disasters, for instance, or
sure.
You look at the state of affairs of things and death and dying and sin and misery and all of these things, and we say, well, okay, but I believe in God, and God is great, and God is magnificent, and he's above all, and he knows all, and he's all powerful and all wise. What is he doing? How is he letting this? Of course he can stop it. So why doesn't he? And that brings to mind the question for many. Well, can I forgive God for allowing these things? I think it's an awesome question. Randall, thanks for that. Thanks so much.
Give that man a mug.
Yeah, I think I already sent him one. But anyway, let's proceed now that we understand that there are a number of different words in the scriptures that define forgiveness, and forgiveness has different levels, very obviously different levels. So we've talked about what is forgiveness. Our next question, what should provoke us to forgive? This is a great question. What should happen so that in my mind I have a sense of I need to be forgiving here? What kinds of things should happen or could happen that will trigger that in you? Folks, if you have a thought on that question, 866-985-4255. It's toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8.
All right, again, the question, what should provoke us to forgive? Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
All right, now that word forgiving in that particular verse is the same word for favor. That's the big-hearted word?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so, and it's interesting, it says be kind, and we're going to come back to the scripture later on, but we're going to look at the context as well. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, have a big heart to one another, even as God for Christ's sakes hath had a big heart toward you. So one of the things that ought to provoke us to be forgiving in that way is that we want to act in a godly manner.
Good point.
God has done that toward me. Therefore, I should do that toward others. I think that's the sense of what we want to get from a scripture like that. And that should be a great provocation for us to be forgiving. Let's look at another scripture.
Psalms 103:6-13.
And this really describes the forgiveness of God. I love this scripture.
The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are higher above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him.
And Jonathan, I love that a number of things in that scripture there. They're very descriptive. In verse 9, it says, he will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. So, God does have anger, but it says he will not keep it forever.
Mm-hmm.
There's a stopping point, an ending point of that, and you take great hope in that. But then, just reread verse 12.
As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us.
And that's a great picture, isn't it?
Oh, that's huge.
When you say, how far away is the east from the west? Well, as far as it can be, because you're going completely opposite directions. And that's the way this scripture is describing how he removes our transgressions from us. And boy, that's a relief.
Oh, that's for sure.
How do you spell relief? God removing your transgressions as far from you as the east is from the west. That's how you spell relief. There is a sense of being able to stand up and move forward again if you really believe in that. So this is a great description of the forgiveness of God. And I think there's a great lesson for us in our forgiveness of one another. And it goes back a little bit to Randall's comment as well.
We also have to remember when we read the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, when it says fear him, fear God, we know it's more of a reverence and respect,
right,
God. So our Heavenly Father doesn't want us to be scared of him.
Yeah, you don't not cowering, not yeah. Not like when a big clap of thunder comes and you're cowering in the
right,
corner saying,
right.
but more of reverence.
Yes.
Have a reverent respect.
Mm-hmm.
And this helps us to understand his great forgiveness and removing our transgressions from us. Good.
Absolutely.
Good. God through Jesus satisfied justice, life for a life. He provided true forgiveness. How do we know that?
In John 3:16 and 17, that reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him."
All right, so in that scripture, there's a theme in these last few scriptures we've been reading, and that is to favor and to forgive means that you're acting in a godly manner. God has done many things to provoke forgiveness. He has done many things to help us to understand that the time and the difficulty and the trial of sin is not permanent. He sent Jesus for that reason. And because God is godly in forgiving, we also ought to be godly in our forgiving.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. What does it mean when we forgive? Stay tuned.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, what does it mean when we forgive? To be a part of our program, call 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And Jonathan, we are really working on understanding what it means for us to be forgiving. It's the same as God and Jesus in some ways, but it's very different in other ways. And I think that's an important point here we're attempting to make. We're provoked to be forgiving because Jesus taught us to be so.
Mm-hmm.
Forgiveness in action. What does that mean? Well, we've got to learn to forgive as we have been forgiven. This is a concept that is often repeated throughout the New Testament. Forgive because you've been forgiven. Remember there was four different words we were talking about?
Yes.
The three words that apply to us, we're going to go through some scriptures on those that really show us that sense of forgive because you've been forgiven. But first, why don't we go to the phones?
All right. We have Dan from Columbus, Indiana. Good morning, Dan, and welcome to the program.
Good morning.
Hey, how are you?
All right. Good to hear from you guys. You're sounding good out here.
Keep up the good work.
We'll
try.
I have a couple scriptures that I'd like to add and add to your comments. I really appreciate this whole topic today because if we claim to be Christians and forgiveness is not truly in our hearts, we, I think, need to be a try to the Lord, so to speak, or go through some experiences until we get that mercy into our hearts. Matthew 6:14 and 15, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Forgiveness is such a important part of our walk now, and it's a condition within our hearts that if it really lies there and we truly do forgive someone who does something or says something against us, I think it's a healthy function of a good normal human body, that you don't have that contention. It allows us to clear our consciences of things we've done wrong, because we all do them wrong. Maybe not intentionally, but nevertheless, we do them wrong. And that somewhat puts a dark cloud over our feelings, and maybe we will act differently, unless we go to the Lord and beg for mercy, because he shows mercy. And one other scripture, Colossians 3:13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And going on in further with showing charity, it's hard to see today, and I know this is a politically free program, but it's hard to see our government, the House and the Senate, fight so partisanly against one another. And that's what we see on the news today. There's two different issues. So one side will make an issue, blow it up, and how bad this person was, and yada, 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 both ways. It has got to be sending a message to people who truly are wondering, are they really Christians? Do they really care about forgiveness? Because unless they really do, that bickering will never stop. And, of course, we know that all this will come to fruition in God's kingdom, where all will have that ability to understand, because they will have seen that they were forgiven by God in heaven. Just a few thoughts. Keep up the good work, and enjoy your program.
Dan, thanks so much. Some very, very good thoughts. We're going to make some comments on them right now. Thanks so much.
Okay.
Take care.
Well, first of all, Jonathan, the first thing he did is he quoted the next scripture we're going to use.
I know. Isn't
all
that
right?
Something?
That's good. That's good. We like that, actually. And but just wanted to make a comment on a few things. You know, he said that we can claim to be Christians, but if we don't really apply the principle of forgiving, which is sending someone else's transgression against us away from us, he said that that'll be tested. And I think that's an important point to realize, that we can, you can talk the talk, but it's going to be tested to see if you're going to really walk the walk. And what does that mean, to be able to put someone's sin against you away from you? What does it really mean to you? So I think that's a very important point that he brought up. And the other thing, I think it is politically free zone here, but he did say, talk about politics for a moment. And it's interesting, because the sense that you get from the partisanship is not unity, is it?
No.
Not even remotely close to unity. And when there is no sense of unity, fighting for the same ultimate thing, because I don't hear it from either side, like, hey, we're all on the same team here. You know, they're really saying, we're not. You don't get a sense of confidence.
No.
If there's no sense of unity. And if there's no sense of confidence because there's no sense of unity, then you question that which is an authority. So now let's apply that to Christianity. If we have that same partisanship, that same headbutting, that same bickering, there is no sense of unity. And without that, there is no sense of confidence.
And the unity of the body is throughout the scriptures, the importance.
It is paramount.
It is.
So even though we're a politically free zone and let's not comment on politics, that was a great example for the purpose of putting this whole perspective of forgiveness on the table.
Well, Rick, let's go to that scripture that Dan quoted, but we're going to read a little bit more. Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
And that word for forgive in those verses, in every case, was that word for sent forth, send away. So forgive us, send away from us our trespasses, as we send away the trespasses of those who might be against us. Let's look at Mark 11, 25 and 26 as well.
And when you stand praying, forgive. And if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses.
It seems like it's a pretty important theme, isn't it?
Absolutely.
That now there's a responsibility for us to be forgiven in these verses.
Mm-hmm.
We must be forgiving.
Right.
And again, forgiving means to send the transgression away from us. It doesn't necessarily mean a release from ultimate consequences for that transgression. But it takes the angst, the rancor, the frustration,
the harboring.
Right.
Oh,
good.
Oh,
it takes it off of us, and mm-hmm. it releases us from that. One more scripture, then we'll go back to the phone.
Luke 6, 36 and 37. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven.
Okay, forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. So in this scripture, it talks about being merciful as God is merciful. So these are all of the what should provoke us to forgive. The example that we've been given, the treatment that we've been given, the loftiness of spirituality that's been put in front of us. These are the things that says you need to have a forgiving attitude. Now, this word for forgive in this particular verse is the word, the same word for divorce, to send forth, mm-hmm, to dismiss. Mm-hmm. Okay, forgive, dismiss, and you will be, things will be dismissed from you as well. Let's go back to our theme text and just again touch on it just for a moment.
And again, Rick, that's Matthew 18:21-22. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times 7.
All right, so in this scripture, that word again is the send forth or send away scripture. And Peter is thinking, you know, there's got to be a limit here. So, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? I mean, do I have to forgive him seven times? And again, the word means to send the sin away from you. And what's Jesus' response?
70 times 7.
So, now, if Peter's response to that is, okay, 70 times 7 is 490. So that means he's got, my brother's got 483 left.
And I need a pencil and a pad in my pocket to make sure he doesn't get an extra.
Then he is definitely not got the spirit of Christ in him.
Right.
Just like Dan was saying,
he was
before.
Taking it from a logical standpoint, and Jesus was teaching from a heartfelt.
Right. It's got to be something that's within you.
Yes.
Let's go back to the phones.
Rick, we have Judith from Westbrook, Connecticut. Good morning, Judith, and welcome to the program.
I just wanted to go ahead to say that the Lord years ago gave me quite a test. And the test was when my daughter Stephanie was killed by a drunk driver. And I know that when I had woken up from, I was also in the car, when I woke up from a short period of time of being knocked out or whatever you call it, I came to, and I went ahead, and the first thing that came to my heart and mind was that I had no anger towards her. And I realized that I had no anger for her family or anybody. I just realized that it could have been one of my family members, because alcoholism is an awful disease. And I was grateful that I had the precious promises that God gave to me. And I, although my flesh did suffer and I missed her, my daughter, terribly, it was an experience that the Lord, I felt, gave to me to see how far I would go with forgiveness. Well, also, I worked with a sister of the one that went ahead and had killed Stephanie. And she had, because I was loving and forgiving, she had a horrible time believing that I could be in a forgiving way. And she made my life awful at my work and others around her. And I'm just so very grateful for having that trial. And I pray that this will help others.
Thank you, Judith. We appreciate your sentiments.
Judith, thanks so much for calling. Jonathan, doesn't that put this whole thing right exactly, clearly, boldly into perspective?
Sure does.
You have the situation where this caller lost her daughter to a drunk driver. Now, look, I mean, many of you out there listening are parents, and you know the attachment you have to your children. And if your child's life is taken away for no good reason, our initial reaction for most of us is going to be anger and rage and frustration and on and on and on. And yet, Judith expressed a sense of a forgiving attitude in the midst of tragedy. How do you do that? And I think Now, does that mean there should be no consequences for the person who did what they did? No, because that's not what human forgiveness is. But for Judith, according to her call here, to be able to put it off from her and to say it doesn't need to dominate my life and my thinking, and it doesn't need to bring me down, because she realized that such things could have been perpetrated by perhaps somebody she knew as well. She understood the difficulty and the disease of it all. That's a great thought for the program coming up on Can We Forgive God? Folks, we're talking about forgiveness, what it means, and how to make it really work in our lives. We'll be back after the news and all of that and continue. But boy, that really sets the tone for the second hour. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. What does it mean when we forgive? We'll be back soon, but until then, think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
Somebody once said that hate is a luxury no one can afford. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a purpose and with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. We're here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking, meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And Jonathan, what is it we're talking about this morning?
Well, Rick, our question is, what does it mean when we forgive? And our theme text is found in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him up to seven times?
And as we get into this subject of forgiveness, it is a complicated subject. It's far more complicated than we might want to believe. And so before we get into that complicated stuff, let's take care of business first.
All right. Our listeners can check us out on our website, and our website is ChristianQuestions.net. And if you're listening live on the web, be aware there is a short delay. We have many archived programs you can listen to, and if you have any questions or comments, the best way to get in touch is ChristianQuestions.net.
All right, thank you for that. And as we go back to our subject of forgiveness, Jonathan, let's just do a very quick breeze-through review of those four words in the New Testament and what they mean.
The first is Strong's number 863, and it means to send forth.
Okay, and that word is used, translated forgiveness, and it really covers both godly and human forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Next one.
Strong's number 859. Means freedom or pardon.
Now, that word is never used in connection with us forgiving one another, but it's only related to the pardon granted through the sacrifice of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. The next is Strong's number 630, and that means to free, relieve, release, and divorce.
All right, again, that word is also used widely, but very rarely is it translated forgive, so there's not a lot of discussion really around that.
The last one is Strong's number 5483, and it means favor.
And that's interesting.
The big heart.
Right. Having the big-hearted approach, and it's not necessarily talking about taking away sin, but favoring someone. And that's also broadly used throughout the New Testament. So the point is that our forgiveness, it really, a lot of it has to do with freeing ourselves from carrying the burden and the weight of a transgression against us. That's what it has an awful lot to do with, and it's letting that, hopefully, letting that the transgressor know that you are no longer holding the weight. And just before we ended the first hour, Jonathan, we had a very, very important call from Judith in Westbrook, and she was talking about losing her daughter to a drunk driver, she said many years ago, and how she had a forgiving attitude by the grace of God. What an amazing example that is, to put things in perspective. Because, you know, part of you says, well, wait, how could you possibly have a forgiving attitude when someone unnecessarily took the life of your child? Again, our forgiveness doesn't negate consequences outside of ourselves for the person who perpetrates the sin. But it does release us from carrying the weight. And, you know, from the sound of what Judith was saying, she sounded like she was able to do that.
What a great example to us.
It's an amazing example. We're in the first hour, we were talking about what should provoke us to forgive. And we spent a lot of time talking about godly example and being godly and what Jesus taught us and so forth and so on. What about, I mean, so forgiving as we are forgiven. That's what we talked about in the first hour, is something to provoke us to forgive. That should be obvious. But what about the other side of the matter? What about the responsibilities of those needing forgiveness? Okay, so let's use you and I as an example. I do something to you, and it's not very nice.
How could you? No.
Well, you know, and you decide to be forgiving.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what if I'm not sorry? Well, how does that fit into the whole situation here? What about repentance? That's another part of this whole issue that we need to spend some time on. Let's look at a few scriptures.
All right, let's check out Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead.
All right, he's commanded all people everywhere to repent. That's a very strong word. And there's actually three different words. I know we're doing a lot of words and definitions here this morning, folks, but it's important so we know what we're talking about, because there's shades of difference that make a world of difference when we apply them. So that word repent really means to think differently afterwards, to reconsider. Okay? There's another word for repent, and that was number 3338. What does that one mean?
It means to care afterwards or regret.
All right, to care afterwards. Now remember that. We're going to get into that in a moment. There's a difference between that and the word we just talked about. It means to think differently or afterwards reconsider.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
One is to care afterwards or to regret. The other is to think differently. And then the last word is very similar to the think differently word. It means compunction.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what does compunction mean?
And it means, by implication, reversal.
Okay. The definition of compunction is uneasiness of mind due to feelings of remorse or guilt, a twinge of conscience. So it's your conscience speaking to you saying, we're really barking up the wrong tree here. Where did that phrase come from anyway? You know, you wonder about things like that.
The cat runs up the tree, the dog's up on the trunk of the tree barking.
Okay, so he's looking up a tree where there is no cat, is that what you're saying?
There is a cat.
But why is that the wrong tree then? This inquiring mind wants to know. Anyway, sorry. So, we're talking about repentance now. We're talking about the difference, the shades of, just like there are shades of differences in forgiving, there are shades of differences in the idea of repentance. Let's talk about that, because this is important. Let's look at some examples of that word that means to think, or to not to think, but to
care afterwards
or to regret.
Okay.
Let's look at some examples of that.
Matthew 21, 28 through 32. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said to the same, and he answered, "I go, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him."
All right, so it's talking about the changing of your mind. In other words, it's more of a feeling of thing. Okay, I see it this way. I guess I could change my mind. And there's nothing really earth shattering here. And it's interesting point here. The acceptable process here that Jesus lays out is to first change your mind, and then it opens the door to believing.
Mm-hmm.
See, so the change your mind, that's good, but that's not the end of it. That's just a little tiny beginning step that opens the door to the big door of belief. So that's the most important thing here. So the changing of your mind is sort of an emotional shift. It's nothing very, very dramatic. Let's look at another scripture that uses this changing of your mind idea as well.
Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders.
See, now, it's interesting. Judas here changed his mind. It says he repented himself. And when you read that word, you think, wow, okay, that's good. But this doesn't really mean repent as we would really. To repent, truly to repent, is to stop, to turn, and to go the other way. The changing of your mind is sort of feeling a remorse. Oh, well, it didn't work out the way I thought, so I guess I better do something different. There's no moral compunction there. There's no deep, deep-seated, I was terribly, awfully wrong here. There's just a, okay, I got caught, or okay, it didn't work out the way I expected, so let me do something different. Huge, huge difference. Now, let's look at the words that mean to actually repent.
Matthew 3, 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
When John the Baptist, you know, John the Baptist was a hard man. He minced no words. He was straightforward. He didn't say to the people that were listening, hey, guys, let's think about changing our minds. Let's think about adjusting our thinking a little, shall we? Let's think about maybe just crawling up to a little bit of a high. Repent! That's what he said. Repent ye. Stop what you're doing. Go a different direction because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is here with, is coming, essentially. That is very strong language. There's no wishy-washy, oh, feeling good about it. There is got to change what you're doing.
Acts 2, 36 through 38. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Repent. Stop living a life of sin. Now, remember, Dan called earlier in the program and said, you know, we all sin even though we don't mean to.
Mm-hmm.
Stop living a life of ignoring all of those things and just doing whatever it is you want. Repent and be baptized and live according to the principles that Jesus laid out. That is a dramatic change of direction. See, being a Christian is a dramatic change of direction in your life. And if it hasn't been, then you got to ask yourself, am I really a Christian? I mean, if I haven't changed and going a different direction now, am I really living up to what the word truly means? Repentance. True repentance, not remorse, not I'll think about it. You know what? Adolescents are good at the remorse and, okay, I got caught.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
All right, I'll do what you say. But there's no conviction behind that. That's the difference from true repentance to just that the changing of your mind. A couple of more scriptures.
All right. We're going to be going to the other word, which is by implication, reversal, or compunction.
So the same kind of thing, just a slightly different form of the word.
Acts 5:31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins.
All right, repentance, a changing of direction. And one more scripture.
Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.
So these scriptures, Jonathan, in contrast with those others where the changing of the mind, there's a dramatic difference between the two. Forgiveness is a dramatic action.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when there's forgiveness happening, there's two different sides of the issue. There's the one who's forgiving and the one being forgiven. What you want to see on both cases is full application.
Sure.
You want to see full application of being forgiving, which means taking whatever transgression has been done to you and removing it from your person,
mm-hmm.
but not necessarily removing them from consequences. And then you want to see repentance, true repentance, meaning, oh, I am truly sorry. I will not do that again. How can I make it up to you? Those are the kinds of things that show true repentance, not, all right, well, thank you for your forgiveness. I can just go on and do whatever I want now. Yeah, I know. It probably wasn't nice what I said. Oh, well. You know, get over it. that's not repentance. That's not repentance. You know, there's just very quickly, from one of the lexicons, it makes a distinction between these two words. The first word, the changing of mind, signifies nothing but regret, even amounting to remorse, rather than the other word means it's a fuller and nobler term expressive of moral action. It just gives us a sense of the difference between the two. Repentance has to be full of moral action. So, the question still remains, now that we've defined repentance here, does it require repentance for us to be forgiving, or are we just supposed to be forgiving whether somebody responds or cares or not? Now, here's another dilemma. Forgiveness is complicated.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, what does it mean when we forgive? To be a part of our program, call 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Our website reminder, we're at christianquestions.net.
And Jonathan, we in the last segment, we're primarily talking about repentance and how repentance, there are different levels of repentance. One is sort of wishy-washy, a changing of your mind. Okay, I got caught, a little bit of remorse maybe. But the other is a changing of direction. And the big question now is, okay, is repentance required for us to be forgiving? Now, I phrased it that way for a reason. Is it required for us to be forgiving? I didn't say for us to forgive. I said for us to be forgiving. And I think that's an important thought that we need to begin to process here. And why don't we, Jonathan, before we get into some scriptures, because there are scriptures that seem to indicate it both ways.
Okay.
All right, but before we get to those, why don't we go to the phone?
All right, we have Julius from Groton, Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to the program.
Hello.
Yes.
No, this is Larry.
Oh,
okay.
No, that's okay. I always enjoy it when Julius calls.
Sorry, Larry.
Well, good comeback.
You can call me Jay. you know, you mentioned Judas Iscariot. If Judas would have went to Jesus, I believe Jesus would have forgave him.
Mm-hmm.
That's not where he went. He went to the enemies of Christ, I think, seeking forgiveness. You know, trying to make up for it. He should have went directly to Jesus. St. Peter denied he knew Jesus three times. Oh, who did he go to? Jesus made him repeat three times that he loved him.
Right.
After the resurrection. And that's what Peter did. And Peter was forgiven. A lot of times we, I think, confuse forgiveness with accepting someone who wants to continue in their sin. I don't think that's an act of forgiveness. I don't think it's an act of kindness. If the person is doing something that's going to get them into hell, whether it's them or me, I hope someone, a person of faith, straightens me out on that. And I think that we really, after today, we constantly hear, oh, there's a gray area. We need to find common ground. We need to, you know, we have elected officials that I'm a Catholic, and they identify themselves as Catholic, and yet they vote constantly for abortion.
Mm-hmm.
And the Catholic Church teaches that if you compromise with abortion, the penalty for that is excommunication. You're not in communion with the church. So when I vote for them, I'm actually participating in what I consider is one of the worst evils in the world, the killing of an innocent human being. And one cannot do that in the name of being forgiving and not judgmental. I think voting for Barabbas is not a sign of being non-judgmental. I think it's the wrong thing to do. And it is an act of charity, one to admonish the sinner. So we have to be careful on both sides. We can't be so scrupulous that we can't be the one to say, I'm so holy, look at all those sinners over there. Well, you know, if we focus on the passion of Jesus Christ, it's very easy to forgive others because he went through, you know, that terrible suffering for my sins were there. I don't know which stroke of the whip or which thorn in his head or which nail, my sins were responsible for, but they were certainly there at Calvary. And I have to remember that when I'm really angry with someone, Jesus paid a big price for them. I have no right not to forgive them. But that does not mean that I must accept their sin. And excuse me, I didn't mean to carry on like that.
That's all right, Larry. Well said. Again, thank you so much for your call, and we got your name right this time.
Right church, wrong pew.
Thanks, Larry. And Jonathan, you know, again, he's bringing up the responsibility and how difficult that responsibility can be. It is very, very difficult sometimes to figure it out, especially when we're angry about something, especially when something is bothering us. But we do have a responsibility to hold one another up to a higher standard, don't we?
We do.
And especially when it's dealing with those who claim to be Christians as we are. Let's look at these two scriptures, Jonathan, that we began to talk about that seem to show it differently in terms of repentance and the role repentance plays.
Luke 17:3-4. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespassed against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him.
All right, so it says, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repents,
forgive him.
So if he repents, forgive him.
Yep.
Now let's look at the next scripture.
Luke 6:27-31. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you.
So, Jonathan, this one is saying, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other cheek. If he takes away your coat, give him your shirt too. So there's a sense of, whoa, isn't there any accountability here? I mean, those two scriptures are very, very diverse in what they seem to be teaching. So let's quickly compare them, then we'll go back to the phones.
The first text is regarding your brother.
All right. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him.
So your fellow Christian.
Right.
Okay. Second text is regarding your enemies, those of the world.
So there's a big difference between the two. So the level of accountability, obviously,
is different.
Must be.
The first text shows communication, implies that the principle of Matthew 18 should prevail. Now, what's the principle of Matthew 18?
The principle of Matthew 18 is if you have something against your brother, you're supposed to talk to him about it.
Okay.
Not supposed to talk to everybody else, incidentally.
Oh, good point.
You're supposed to talk to your brother.
One-on-one.
That's right. So there's communication there because there should be a mutual basis of understanding.
Now, the second text shows persecution.
Right. Somebody who's after you. They're an enemy. They curse you. They abuse you. They hit you. So there's not communication there.
Right. Now, the first text specially says to forgive.
Okay. It specifically says forgive him because you are communicating and working through an issue.
And the second text says to love, bless, and be humble.
All right. So the provocation to forgive not only comes from selfless and sacrificing examples that were given, it comes from somebody's recognition of their need of forgiveness, from our own desire to lift up those who have hurt us for their own good. Interestingly, the thought is, my forgiving you should be to help me to release it from me, but also to help you. Especially if there's repentance. Especially if there's repentance. Let's go back to the phone.
All right. This time we do have Julius from Groton, Connecticut. Good morning, Julius.
Good morning, gentlemen. Good morning. Great topic. I pray for your program that the Lord would bless it. And indeed, he has for over 10 years now, no?
Yeah, 11 and a half.
Thank you.
Keep on going. God bless. I commend you for taking on such a complex subject.
Yeah.
Goodness, it is complex, and you've already admitted that. Now, I go to the Mosaic Law, and God's object was a viable, wholesome society. He states that. He says, this is a law I laid down to preserve society. Now, the penalties in his day, in those days, in under the Mosaic Law, as you know, they were harsh and quick. And as recorded in the Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But since the Lord Jesus came, a new dispensation is underway, and the true Christian is training to become a judge. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Big difference.
Yeah.
How the Christian forgives those that persecute him. The opposition he would encounter in his mission and his dispensing of God's word is listed. You list Matthew 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Those and other gospels, they compare to that the mission of the 70, the apostles, and so forth. So there's a big difference between the Mosaic Law and what the Christian was training for, to become a judge, as listed in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. So I think you have a wonderful perspective on that. I have a problem with Randall's expression of forgiving God.
Okay.
Okay? And here's my observation. Within the context of the Creator and the created, I see a distinction of the relationship. I cannot picture, I meant to say, a distortion of the relationship. To say, forgiving God, to me, I see a distortion in the relationship. And let me just add quickly, I cannot picture myself facing my God and saying to him, you are forgiven. My preference would be to say, Father, I understand. I think you agree with that. I don't think there's a big difference in the way you see it and with what I just said. Anyway, thanks.
Thank you, Joyce. Appreciate your call. Take care.
Have a good day. Bye-bye.
And he's right. I mean, we look at this and the idea, I think it's a good question because it'll stimulate people's thinking. But I think frankly, we have no business forgiving God because we are the created. And forgive him for what? If he's the creator, he is omnipotent. He is so far above us. But that's for another day. We will talk about that because I think that stimulates a lot of things. Now, our third question, Jonathan, for the program here, what are the benefits of forgiveness? Before we get into this question, let me throw out a couple of names. All right? Folks, we've been talking about forgiveness. We're talking about repentance. What about Michael Vick, the professional football player who was put in prison for a while and is now back playing? How do you feel about that? Now, this is not going to be a commentary. I'm not necessarily asking you to call about Michael Vick. I just want you to internally look at yourself and say, how do you feel about him playing again? Are you forgiving in your attitude? What about this guy, Roman Polanski, who's in the news now? And 32 years ago, he drugged and raped a 13-year-old girl, and upon sentencing, fled the country, has been living outside of the United States for the last 32 years, and now is suddenly the issue has come back up, and they're talking about bringing him back and putting him through and making him serve his sentence. Some have said, it's over with. The person who was the victim said, I want to move on. I don't want to go back there. She is forgiving. Does that mean he ought not to serve the sentence? See, again, I think that's a great example of dealing with forgiveness in principle. I agree. Now, hear me out on this, okay? And again, we don't normally talk about political issues, but this is an important one because it fits very well into our discussion. I agree with this woman about moving forward and moving on. But I don't agree that he should not have to serve a sentence. She has forgiven him. She has removed the weight of the transgression from herself. God bless her for doing that. Move on. I am thrilled. But that doesn't excuse the crime. And it doesn't mean that just because time has gone by and just because you as an individual don't have any more weight to carry, doesn't mean that there should not be consequence for the crime. And I'm a firm believer in the consequence, but I also believe in the forgiveness. And you see how they can both work?
Yes, yes.
Because it releases us personally And that's one of the big things about forgiveness. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4-ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. What are the benefits of forgiveness, Jonathan?
Let's read Ephesians 4:25-32. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing rather than labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. But put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you.
What a great scripture, Jonathan, that helps us to understand the benefits of having a forgiving attitude. It's so important for us to do that. It's so important for us to get a sense of what's required of us. Be angry, but don't sin. Okay, it's okay to be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Let no evil talk come from your mouth. That's what having a forgiving life is. It puts things in perspective and enables everyone to move forward.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. We'll be back right after the break.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, what does it mean when we forgive? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4-ALL.
And Jonathan, the idea of forgiveness, it gets into so many areas of life. What if you have someone who's betrayed you? Like in a marriage. What do you do? How do you handle that? The attitude of forgiveness says you learn to not carry the weight, to rise above the weight. It doesn't mean that everything's hunky-dory and fine. Oh, great, you can just go. What it means is that you are mature and you're able to rise above and move forward. The scripture that you read, Jonathan, then we'll go back to the phone.
The Ephesians 4?
Right, right. One of the benefit here, because our question is, what are the benefits of forgiveness? The benefit here is that it distances bitterness and anger and slander and malice and all of those things from us.
You're right.
By having that forgiving attitude, those things eat you up.
Oh, they do.
Those things beat you up, and they spit you out. You know, it's just not good. Forgiveness helps us to rise above that.
Well, Rick, we have a call. We have Eric from Montville, Connecticut. Good morning, Eric. Welcome to the program.
Good morning, guys. How are you?
Doing well.
Glad to hear that. God bless, guys.
Thanks.
Going back to as far as love for enemies, and that's rarely, for us in our humanness, that's a rather impossible thing to do. Because it's natural human nature to respond, to react when we're mistreated. But what God kind of showed me one time dealing with a difficult boss back several years ago is, the situation, I'll make it quick. I had a boss who used to really ride me. I mean, he used to really ride me, make fun of me in front of the other guys and stuff like that. And it was really difficult to bear up under that. One time I got home and I was asking, you know, I was mad, I was fuming. And I just felt the Holy Spirit whispering me, why do I ask you to forgive people? Oh, because it's the right thing to do. So why ask you to love your enemy? And then he said, well, also, you also need to consider is these people who are in the world who are persecuting you, they're under the enemy's control. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that our struggle as Christians is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So as a Christian, if we can see the person in front of us as merely being used by their master, the adversary, it will give us the perspective we need to pray for them, because they're under bondage and they need love and they need God's deliverance more than they need our anger or retribution.
Eric, thanks so much. Very well said.
Thanks, guys. Have a good morning.
Nice hearing from you.
And he's right. It's a hard thing to do to forgive your enemy, especially when they're your enemy. It's a hard thing to do to forgive someone who's betrayed you. Again, it doesn't release them from consequences. It just releases you from the consequences of carrying such an amazing weight. But we need to, and Eric, I think, was really clearly saying it, we need to see the bigger picture of this whole thing. Hmm. We need to really be able to see not the moments, but the destiny. That's how to better achieve a forgiving attitude.
Well, Rick, we have another call. We have Alice from Columbus, Indiana. Good morning, Alice, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning, Jonathan and Rick.
Good morning.
It's really great to hear you out here, out in corn country again. I really appreciate the subject today. I woke up real fast after listening to Randall.
Okay.
And his comment about forgiving God, because I know there's a lot of people who really kind of have that on their mind, you know. And the first thing that came to my mind, that if we believe in God's wisdom, that he knew the end from the beginning, and that there is a reason for everything, a purpose for everything, and also a purpose for why does God permit evil, and I really look forward to whatever future program you might come up with to do with that question that's on a lot of people's mind. And excuse me, I'm sort of shaken here. The one thing that always comes to my mind about forgiveness is Joseph, the story of Joseph, and how he was sold by his brothers, and the terrible experiences he had to go through during all those years in prison and different places in Egypt, and that there was a special purpose for that, but it took time. He slowly came to learn why God permitted those experiences and the purpose, and it was to save his own people, his own family, and the whole nation of Egypt. And I truly believe that is kind of a picture of how man will come to realize why God has permitted evil through Satan, and how all these experiences with sin, experiences the best teacher, man will come to realize. And there will be, as forgiving of God, they'll come to love him. And I guess you could say Joseph walked the walk, as you were saying.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in that story also, when his brothers came to realize who they were speaking to, they were repentant, if I recall right. So they were sorry for what they did, and it's such a beautiful story. And if anybody hasn't read that recently, I recommend doing that. It's very uplifting and a true picture of true forgiveness. And that's all I just wanted to say about that. I appreciate you very much, and we do keep you in our prayers with all of your efforts.
Well, thank you, Alice. We appreciate your call.
Thank you.
Have a good morning. All right. Good thoughts. And have a lot of angst in your heart. Take a Joseph, and call me in the morning. That's what Alice is saying. And that's great advice, because Joseph was a great example of forgiveness. How easy would it have been to have been in such a position of power? I mean, Joseph was second most powerful man in the world there. And all he could have strung them along. He could have tormented his brothers because of what they did. But no, his response was, what you did, you meant for evil. God meant it for good. I can see that now. So that there is something of great value to be gained from that. Doesn't make what you did a good thing. Doesn't mean that we should applaud it. But Joseph didn't carry the burden, didn't carry the weight. He went about under duress. He went about doing the right kinds of things and didn't get bogged down by that. So, Alice, thanks so much for the call and your thoughts on forgiveness.
Well, Rick, Forgiveness releases us from damaging emotions.
And boy, I'll tell you, I think that's one of the core thoughts that we need to get through this morning. Folks, if you have a thought, now would be the time, 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4ALL. Jonathan, let's look at a few scriptures that talk about some of those emotions that can be so destructive when we carry around the stuff that comes with a lack of a forgiving attitude.
Proverbs 14:29. He that is slow to anger is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly.
Okay, hasty of spirit. In other words, being ready to lash back out. Another one.
Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man maketh him slow to anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression.
I love that phrase. It is his glory to pass over a transgression.
That's neat.
There's a glory in that. Now, folks, again, are we saying, well, there's no accountability for anything? No. What we're saying is it helps us to rise above, to stand strong, and to be mature, to be able to look at those things and to put them from us. Allow the consequences, the godly consequences, to happen, but don't harbor them.
Proverbs 25:23, the north wind bringeth forth rain, so doth a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance.
So, you know, what makes it rain? An angry countenance. It makes it rain in your heart because it puts a damper on things. It brings you down. Who wants to walk through life angry? I don't think anybody does. One more.
Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools.
Okay. Anger rests in the bosom of fools. Don't be hasty in your spirit to be angry. Jonathan, we are taught in this world, in this society, right now, today, to react.
And if it doesn't feel good to you...
get even.
You got it.
That's right. Get even now. And that is so contrary to what we're learning this morning about the spirit of a forgiving attitude. That forgiving attitude is such an important part of the process of moving us through life. Because, again, it's not releasing someone from the consequences of their actions. God will take care of that. And I'll tell you, wouldn't you rather have God choose the right consequence?
Absolutely.
I would, because I would rather have God choose the right consequence for someone who's done wrong to me, just as I want him to choose the right consequence when I do wrong to someone else. That's the way I want. I don't want somebody's furious mind determining my destiny. I want God's calm, wise mind determining my destiny. So, back to that question, what are the benefits of forgiveness? It obviously releases us from damaging emotions. It helps us to be more Christ-like. As we read this next scripture, keep the attitude of forgiveness in mind and see how it sets with you.
Romans 12:14-21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
And Jonathan, this really holds a lot of answers in it, this scripture, because it helps us to understand that don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Put wrath aside. Have that forgiving attitude. Why? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay.
And heaping coals of fire on someone's head is not vengeance, is it?
No, no. As a matter of fact, it's hospitality. In the ancient times, you had someone visiting with you, and the time for them to go home, you would give them coals from your fire to take home with them.
To keep them warm?
To keep them warm. So when they go home, they can start a fire, and they would carry it on their heads. Not on their naked head, but you know what I mean. in a pot on their, that's how they would carry things. So the idea was to it was an extension of kindness. That's what it was. And vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Rick. No, says the Lord. We are nearly out of time here, Jonathan. Quick thought, Zacchaeus. Remember the story of Zacchaeus?
Oh, yes.
What happened to Zacchaeus?
He wanted to see Jesus. He climbed up a sycamore tree and watched him walk by. And what did Jesus say to him?
Come on down. He says, I'm going to eat with you today. And Zacchaeus' reaction was, if I've cheated, I'm restoring their goods fourfold. See, that's not just a mere changing of your mind. The fact that he says, if I cheated anybody, I'm going to give you four times back what I took from you, that's repentance. Hmm. That is a heartfelt repentance. He was thrilled to be able to be in a position where he could be with Jesus. It meant so much to him that he repented of what may have been a not-so-good way of life. The Apostle Paul, again, we don't have time to read this, but in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, this is when he is breathing threats and murder against the disciples, and he's on the road to Damascus, and what happens?
Well, Jesus appeared.
Jesus appeared, and he said to him, you are persecuting me. Paul repented. Paul was forgiven, and then Paul lived a forgiving life afterwards. Folks, that's what this really boils down to. We have been forgiven. We are obliged, we are obligated to live a forgiving life. And the bonus for living such a life is you don't carry around the mess and the murk and the muck of anger and distress and jealousy and revenge. Isn't life grand when we live it in a forgiving manner? For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning. We will be back again next week. But until then, what does it mean when we forgive? Wow, it means a lot. It's very beneficial. Think about it.